Okay. Okay, so in verse 15, Elijah reassures Obadiah, allays him of his fears, supposedly, by taking an oath here. As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So he proclaimed here, he went back to God's person. This is seen in the words, as the Lord of hosts lives, the Lord of armies, literally. Elijah was firmly convinced of the aliveness of Yahweh and his mighty power as the Lord of hosts, the Lord who has all of heaven's mighty and holy angels at his command. By this oath, Elijah was focusing Obadiah's eyes on the Lord and assuring him that his own life was ordered by this fact, his relationship with God, with Yahweh. The application here, as we think about what's going on here, as believers in Christ, and especially as those in leadership positions, and we all are at different levels of leadership, whether it's in the home, or at work, or whatever, we need to help others to see the majesty of the Lord and see that our lives are ordered and directed by that same majesty. This illustrates why it is so important for leaders to be models of integrity, men and women who are faithful and stable in their lives. And why are they faithful and stable? What have we been seeing in Sunday? Because of the framework and the basis of their thinking, their viewpoint. One of the signs of a decay in a church or in a nation is when the leadership act as capricious children, governed by their own whims and fancies. And we looked at Isaiah 3:4, which speaks of that aspect. He's in judgment. He says, you know, I'll give you youngsters as leaders who don't know what they're doing. Kind of sounds like prophetic, doesn't it? Especially when you've got the vice president on the Republican side is more qualified than the president on the other side. Do you see where they thought it was no big deal when they hung an effigy of her out there on the West Coast? Of course, it's the West Coast. No big deal, you know. It's Halloween. We can get to do that. But on a campus somewhere in the Midwest, someone hung an effigy, Obama. They had the police and stuff down there in minutes and had that thing down with the security or the hook and ladder stuff to get it down because it was up kind of high. And now they're looking at trying to put whoever it is away. Oh, well. A lot of funny things going on out there. That, I don't know if you heard the interview that this lady down in Orlando did of Biden the other day. She asked some tough questions. He didn't like it. And within a short period of time, she was shut down from her position on the radio station or the TV station. And they're investigating her husband. Just as they went after Joe the plumber. Using Ohio state computers to do it, which is illegal, what they did. But you think anything's going to come of it? I mean, just like down in the cities. They have so much fraud going on as far as the voting and registration stuff. They were trying to get the state attorney general's office to do something about it. They're going to do anything about it. So an organization, what was the name of it? Minnesota something or other. Anyway, they were going to, they started an investigation on their own. Now they're going to be brought up for charges for intimidating. And they found so much fraud they couldn't believe. But anyway, they're going after them instead. Just heard that tonight on Jason Lewis down there. He's sharp. What Elijah's done here is pointed to his call and to his commitment. We were all called by the gospel We all have a commitment to Jesus Christ to believe that gospel. And it's interesting, we're seeing things kind of dovetail in all the studies. If you stop and think about what we're working through in Romans and in our divine guidance thing. But anyway, in the words, when he says here, before whom I stand, here Elijah assures Obadiah that he was, above all else, one of God's men, and that he stood to serve the Lord and not himself. Unfortunately, that's not where the politicians are these days. He was not controlled by self-protective measures or capricious whims. Believers need to give evidence they are under God's orders, at God's disposal, and truly his representatives, governed by the eternal truths of the Word of God, and thereby reliable. He promised not to let Obadiah down. By the words, I will surely show myself to him today, Elijah was assuring Obadiah that he could count on him. When the going got tough, he would be there. The emphasis here is, you can count on me because I'm counting on the Lord. I've got his strength, his provision backing me. Obadiah knew from the life and history of the prophet that Elijah could be counted on. Faithfulness is such a needed quality. What is faithfulness? When we think of it, we got pistos, or pistis is the word for faith, but pistos is the word for faithfulness. It is a product of a life full of faith in God and his provision. In other words, faith in the Word, and it's developing a strong frame of reference of truth within. For you to have God the Holy Spirit to work with, to pull up into your analysis center of the soul so that you can use it to make good decisions, discernment, results. So he promised not to let Obadiah down. I will surely show myself to him today. Not tomorrow, but today. So Elijah was assuring Obadiah that he could count on him. He would not let him down and would be there as promised. The emphasis here is, well, I already did that, didn't I? I put that in there twice. Yep, I sure did. Boy, I didn't notice that when I went through. I've been through this three times since I put it together. Didn't notice it. Oh, well. Verse 16. Obadiah responds with courage. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So Obadiah followed his orders. He says, I'll put my trust in what you said. And sure enough, Ahab started coming after Elijah. Part of Obadiah's anxiety and uncertainty was caused by the fact that he was not sure of God's will or of what was going on at this point. He just didn't have the full picture. He needed the motivation of Elijah's leadership through the example and encouragement of the prophet. We all vary in our leadership roles, but there is a sense in which each of us have some kind of influence on others as believer priests, as those who are to function as salt and light, as people who are to be an encouragement to those around us. One application, we need to be sensitive to the needs of others and be examples by demonstrating the reality of Christ in authentic Christianity. And we'll see some characteristics of that flow out of our divine guidance study. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul says, therefore encourage one another, build up one another, just as you are doing. They were doing it, and he is encouraging them to continue to do, to encourage one another, build up one another in the faith, in the truth that they knew. Now that church did not get a whole lot of teaching when he was there with them, just a few weeks. But they believed what they were taught, and they became what he referred to as a tupas church. A tupas church, an example to others and all those around him because they took the word of God seriously and applied it. There's some interesting statements there in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Elijah meets and rebukes Ahab. Ahab's going to get a few jabs in too, but in this next section here. As we move forward in God's primary purpose for our lives, whatever he has for us, within the gifts he has given each of us, we each will face many smaller events in the circumstances of life. In Elijah's life right now, I'd say this is one of the more bigger ones. These mini events are like threads woven into a tapestry that combine to create an elegant and beautiful picture. By themselves, they may not appear significant, but they are all vital to the overall plan of God. In this study, we will view more threads woven into the picture of the great confrontation that takes place on Mount Carmel coming up. This is a confrontation designed to demonstrate the power of God, to reprove the people for their vacillation and idolatry, and to challenge them to choose for the Lord. He's going to challenge them. Choose this day which you're going to serve. And it is, they're like a bunch of bumps in a log. Part of the picture is that of an evil king who had miserably failed to shepherd God's people. And that's Ahab. In this meeting with Elijah, we get another glimpse into the character of this leader. It obviously stands as a warning for all who hold positions of leadership and influence. And yet, there is a sense in which this applies to all of us because we each have some level of influence on others. The great display of the power of God later in this chapter is set against the impotence of the god Baal, the idol. It is designed to teach the people and the king Ahab that the 3.5 years of drought followed by the coming rain was the work of God, of Yahweh, the only true God. See, Baal couldn't bring them that rain. In 3.5 years, they've had all those 400 priests out there. Didn't amount to nothing. It was dry. The drought, then, was discipline for disobedience to God's word, and the rain was the provision of his grace. Do they really deserve it? Probably not, but they're going to get it anyway. In the unfolding of this drama, several scenes occur that are important because of the lessons we can learn by pointing out the contrast between those who walk with God in faith, trusting him, rather than in our own plans, and those who do not. In addition, 1 Kings 18, verses 16 through 24, presents us with confrontation and conflict. As we get into the aspect of Mount Carmel there. Most simply do not like confrontation, conflict. Our natural tendency is to avoid confrontation and conflict. It is so much easier to swim downstream or float with the tide than it is to confront issues, problems, or whatever may be causing conflict. In other words, to go with the moving herd. Confrontation is rarely painless, never easy. Often we're rejected, and it's always risky. But in some conditions, it is commanded by Scripture. Illustrated in Scripture, as we'll see, and often essential to spiritual growth and the resulting godliness. Yeah. Of course, confrontation needs to be done according to biblical principles. In a biblical way, for biblical reasons, and out of right motives, for the right reasons. We usually avoid it for selfish reasons, out of fear of the consequences to ourselves. Such a response is neither of faith nor love. Now, when I throw out there, it's not out of love, what am I referring to? The emotional love stuff? No. I'm talking about what's the first fruit of the Spirit when he empowers a life is love. And that's what I'm talking about. There is the result of the Holy Spirit empowering the life. So what is it? It's cowardice. It is pleasing ourselves rather than acting in faith and love. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Some illustrations of what's in view of this confrontation aspect. You read through the Old Testament, you find that the prophets of old were often confrontational. They regularly faced people with their sins of independent living and called on them to face their spiritual needs. You don't get very far if you start reading through Jeremiah, Isaiah. I mean, he got his marching orders to go speak to a people that aren't going to hear you. They're not going to pay attention. Right then he says, why should I go speak to him then? He didn't say that. He said, aye, aye, sir. Went off and did his thing. Paid for it. So did Jeremiah. Many times. But they faced a negative, evil generation, both of them. As did Ezekiel. As did most of the minor prophets. And you read through there and they see the same things. It was so bad there at one point. What was it, Hosea? He says, I'm tired of the stench of your sacrifices. And why would he say that? Because they're commanded. Because they were sacrifices that were given for the wrong reasons, wrong motivation, and they were a stench in his nostrils. The Lord Jesus and his apostles did the same thing. Remember, it was Jesus who called the Pharisees hypocrites, whitewashed mausoleums or tombstones. He didn't beat around the bush. You read through Matthew 23 for one, it just lays it out there. He confronted the woman at the well with her adultery. Nicodemus with the emptiness of his religion. And Peter with his denials. Paul braced Peter to his face for his religious legalistic duplicity. We saw that in Galatians, if you remember back that far. Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 14. But when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to coming of certain men from James, in other words, out of Jerusalem, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Ah, tough question. Tough question. He didn't beat around the bush right after him. The Bible is not only confrontational, but it is also comforting. Make no mistake. It not only confronts us with the self-centeredness, sin, and rebellion in independent ways, but it offers us grace, reconciliation, power, and many other blessings that flow out of the word applied, which ultimately is designed to change us. That word in you applied is what's going to change you and designed to lead us into God's blessing and protection. Nevertheless, because of the hardness of our hearts, because we love darkness rather than light and are so committed to living by our self-protective solutions, we are sometimes faced with a need of confrontation, resistance, and conflict. Still, confrontation that challenges our commitment, our sources of happiness, significance, and security is essential and basic to the nature of the Word of God and the condition of men and women. Certainly, confrontation can result in sinful activity depending on our reaction to it. There's the key. Always, no matter what we're facing, what is our reaction to it? Are we going to take and utilize the word that we know and apply it? Or are we going to revert back to the sin nature's rulership and go off the trolley in some direction? When confrontation is responded to correctly, it results in a great act of love that demonstrates obedience to God and faith in Him, regardless of the circumstances. 1 Kings 18:16 is a transition verse. In it we find several things here, and I'll read it here. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So we got these two coming together here. Obadiah, having responded to the ministry and encouragement of Elijah, leaves to tell Ahab about Elijah, who then goes to meet the prophet. This verse also moves us from Elijah's ministry and method with Obadiah to his ministry and method with Ahab, and how he's going to deal with him differently than he did with Obadiah. In one, we have encouragement with Obadiah. In the other, confrontation and conflict. Now, you need to stop thinking, why would he be going in this direction? They're both not operating on the same wavelength at all. Ahab, if he was a believer, which I doubt from what I see in Scripture, he's got no frame of reference, even if he is, and going in the wrong direction has been most of his life. So, they're not in the same boat. Elijah's got to go after him with both feet. There's a difference of needs. Obadiah needed to be focused and encouraged. Ahab, who was caught up in idolatry and Baalism, needed to be confronted with his sin that he rationalized by blaming others. No, it's not his fault. It's others' fault. I can just see that ultimately he's going to blame it on Jezebel. Principle. Obviously, we must deal with people differently, and one of our tasks in ministering to others is to be discerning, to listen, to seek to understand the needs of another person. Before, you know, it's observe, listen, before we engage tongue, you know. Very helpful at times. In verse 17, as Elijah meets Ahab and is accused by the king. Ahab's reaction and accusation illustrate a fundamental truth. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" You troubler of Israel. Gives him a new nickname. As our Lord put it in Matthew, he says, "You brood of vipers," talking to the religious crowd. "How can you, being evil, speak what is good? How can you speak truth? You're not coming from that frame of reference. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, the mind." And they didn't have doctrine. They didn't have truth. And total human viewpoint. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And that's all out of Matthew 12:34-35. A heart or mind filled with resentment or any kind of putrid thinking or stinking thinking from God's standpoint. He looks at it as a stench in his nostrils, which is like a volcano ready to erupt. It's there just waiting to blow its stack. Takes what's the stimulus, you know, to blow it off. All it needs is the right situation, and bang, off it goes. It's launched. I used to work with a guy like that. You never knew what would take it up. But the next thing you know, he'd be... Anyway, many moons ago, the mouth speaks out the corruption that has been smoldering and festering within. This picture of treasure used by the Lord in Matthew passage suggests several things. One, the Lord compares the thoughts we harbor in our hearts to treasure. And why would he do that? You can see it more clearly maybe when the aspect of out of the good heart or mind, good treasure, but out of the evil mind, evil treasure. How does that come up to be treasure? Well, what's the point? We store and keep treasure or whatever in our mind, in our, because we value them. Whatever it is, it's there because we value them and put our trust in them. And that goes with the garbage too. It wouldn't be there. We didn't value it. Right? Think about it a little bit. Why is it there? Because you do value it. We keep them because we think that they will provide us with our needs, provide us what we need, what our wants. We think they will solve our problems. We think they will handle our pain or meet our needs as we perceive them. Two, it is obvious some treasures of the heart or mind are evil. Evil is the Greek word paneros, which we noted a couple lessons back in another study, which refers to what is toilsome or worthless, like bad or spoiled fruit or dangerous animals. It is that which is opposed to God. This is a word used of the devil as the evil one. Paneros. The whole world lies in the power of Paneros, the evil one there in 1 John 5. It is never passive, Paneros. It refers to an active evil. That is like a malignant cancer. It doesn't sit there static. It's always trying to multiply and advance, seeking here the evil one to corrupt another with their evil. That's Ahab. Such thoughts are equivalent to vain thinking, which rises up like a fortress against the knowledge of God. It is against who and what he is to us and needs to be torn down, destroyed like a condemned building, which is a good illustration of what's going on there in 2 Corinthians 10. 4 and 5. As a treasure of the heart and mind, it needs to be devalued, condemned, thrown away as worthless. And that's the point made here in 2 Corinthians 4, or 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, not from the sin nature, but divinely powerful, for the destruction of fortresses, those things we've built up that need to be destroyed, gotten rid of. We are destroying human viewpoint speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, we're making our thinking his thinking. The renewing of the mind, as we saw Sunday morning, is so important. Otherwise, that's how you get to be have a transformed life. Moving in the right direction is having renewed thinking. These evil treasures represent our human strategies by which we seek to handle life independently of faith in God and His principles of life we find in the Word of God. Think about it. It's important. Vain thinking is faith in ourselves. Vain thinking, the word that's used for that is really just what is empty. What is empty? Empty thinking. No basis of reality. It's faith in ourselves and unbelief in God and His solutions. It's awesome provisions for us. And that which is without faith in the right object, God says, is always sin. And interesting, we'll see it later in our study of Romans, but He makes a statement that's kind of interesting at the end of Romans 14, verse 23. And this is dealing in the issues related to freedom to in certain activities that are not in the area of freedom that we'll see. But He says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Not from the basis of faith, out from the source of faith. And whatever is not from or out from faith is sin. Oh. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now He's addressing believers here, so it's faith in what? Without faith in the Word, the truth, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. 4. On the other hand, the treasure of the heart can be good. And that passage in Matthew just talks about good. It says, and the word for good there is agathos, which is used of intrinsic good. It's good wherever you find it, whatever is being described and delineated in the context. So therefore, it's truly valuable, like good fruit, gold, if you will, that gives purchasing power or brings blessing. I wonder if all those people that jumped in there and paying $900 or $1,000 an ounce for gold are really happy today when it's only like $700. Anyway. Philippians 4:8. Oh. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. That should be your focus. Whatever is good. Why do you think these people are spending so much money on some of these ads that they're throwing up there? Spewing garbage, quite frankly, because I have yet to see an ad from Obama that's even close to being right. They've got one ad they're putting up there that claims the Heritage Foundation is agreeing with them on some stuff, and that's not true, and Heritage has sent them letters several times telling them to pull that ad because it's wrong, and they don't agree with him. But they keep running it. They keep running it. They figure, I guess, if they just say it often enough, people are going to pay attention to it. I guess people that aren't thinking, which is unfortunately far too many out there. Ahab's heart was filled with evil treasure, with resentment, hatred, the desire for revenge, and with his own solutions for dealing with Elijah. He wanted to kill him. So immediately when he saw Elijah, his volcano of corruption erupted in accusations, name-calling, maligning, criticism, and blame. We need to keep a close check on our thinking and our focus and on the nature of what we store up as treasure, what's important to us. In Matthew 15:19, the Lord teaches us that murders, adulteries, thefts, false witness, and slanders, I think that's parallel to the other passage, come out of the heart, the mind. 15:19. For out of the heart come or flow evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile man. But to eat with unwashed hands, which they were complaining about, they're not washing their hands. Well, that's a hygiene issue, but it's not a spiritual issue, which they were trying to make it out to be, does not defile the man. It's what comes out of the mouth, showing what's the treasure within. Solomon warns of this in Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Sound a little bit familiar? Oh, you hear it with my corrected translation, but anyway. Literally from the Hebrew text, it's above all, keep guard the heart and what flows out of it. Because out of the heart comes the issues of life. See, the NIV puts it above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. They're getting close. Is this you, you troubler of Israel, he said. With this question, you can see the agitation, the anger, the hurt to King Ahab's pride over his inability to have found Elijah during the preceding 3.5 years. All this time, I couldn't find you. Here he was, king of Israel at the point, and he had been helpless. Helpless. This illustrates the presence of evil treasures. His futile searches for Elijah hurt his pride, and that fueled the anger and the resentment stored in his heart. His pride was so easily hurt because he was living a life of futility and unbelief. He was seeking his security and significance in things other than the Lord and God's calling, which he should have been. Out of his evil treasure, therefore, came the maligning accusation, you troubler of Israel. The Hebrew verb that's used here for troubler means to disturb or stir up, to cause trouble. It was used of stirring up water. Elijah had been making waves. He was confronting the people with their sin, idolatry, vacillation, and indifference to God's word and their calling as the people of God. Remember, Israel was the people of God. And they had been given marching orders back earlier generations. And they weren't paying any attention to what Moses had taught. Deuteronomy was a closed book to them. Rather than being a witness to the nations, they were being conformed by the nations. So you go back to the preamble to their constitution. Exodus 19:4-6. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. This is God talking here. God is giving the message to Moses. He says, He says, earlier in verse 3, he says, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." And then he goes on and starts laying out. But they were a special people, people of his own possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then now they were corrupt, pursuing the idols of Baal. Application. Whenever people disturb our comfort zones, challenging our opinions, values, and sources of trust with the truth of God's Word and His calling, we often react in resentment and self-denial. Then as a protective mechanism, we label them as troublers rather than dealing with our own circumstances, our own hearts and minds, and our own thinking. What motivates us? The great pity of this scene is that there was no confession or repentance on Ahab's part, even after 3.5 years of famine, which was declared to be God's judgment by the word of the prophet, there was still only cold rebellion and hostility. Wow. These years had demonstrated the importance of Baal and the Baal prophets, yet Ahab still refused to turn to the Lord. He refused to confess his sin and instead used another strategy from his evil treasurer, bag of tricks, if you will. He turned to the old game of casting blame, hoping to cover his own tracks and guilt. Some more application here. How typical of people in religious and cultic apostasy, or a people as a whole, when they pursue a course contrary to God's word and his plan. Even when faced with the importance of the way they have chosen, people typically refuse to face the music and tenaciously cling to their own ways of handling life. Now, if you've ever tried to deal with somebody who is a believer, who is just flat negative, going to do his own thing or her own thing, whatever, you know what I'm talking about here. The longer they're out there, the greater the scar tissue, the greater the rejection, and the greater the judgment that they're facing. But they don't want to deal with it. They think their way is better. They're deluded, as James talks about it. When we are confronted by godly examples and biblical truth, rather than responding with repentance and belief, do we react with conflict and unbelief? Do we resort to our protective solutions and attack the messenger God has sent to provide, protect, and to bless? And I threw in there the verse, Hebrews 13:17, talks about pastor doing his job. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls." That is, if they're teaching the Word of God, so that you've got the assets, you know, provided for you. Now, whether you take it and use it, that's another issue. But if they're providing the truth of the Word, as those who will, they will give an account. "Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." And who are these messengers? God's messenger may be a close friend, a parent, a husband, a wife, an elder, deacon, whatever. But to the unrepentant and hard of heart, the messenger becomes a troubler, a disruptor of families and tradition, or the way that they want to go, upsetting the apple cart here. He is one who disturbs our comfort zones and as a result is often maligned, shunned, criticized, and more. How did Elijah respond to King Ahab's accusation? What should be our response when facing such blame and accusations? Do we compromise the truth? No, that should not be an option. Do we run and hide? Not an option. What's that going to solve? Do we react or retaliate? Or do we level with the people that we're dealing with? Level with them with the truth. See, do we communicate the truth in love? As Paul in Ephesians 5:16 says, communicate that truth in love. In other words, under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And we'll examine these issues next week. How about that? A challenging lesson, Father, and we just pray that we would be responsive to what your word has to say in these areas as we'd have to deal occasionally with these kind of things and that confrontation or whatever. We just pray that we will have the insight and understanding to lay out the truth in love with the right motivation, sensing, evaluating the input that we're getting so that we give the right response under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to have the impact to the others that we ought to have. We would remember now at this time of our history as a nation what we're fixing to go through here next week with the election and all that's involved there. We just pray that we would have a good, honest election, if that's possible at this point, with all the corruption we've seen going on out there. And we just pray that your will might be that we would maintain some semblance of leadership in this nation where we're moving not so fast in the downward spiral as we could well be going with one of the choices. Clearly, the one is not just a socialist, but he's a Marxist. It's made clear. And we just pray that the insight by believers around this nation would be thinking about what's important for this nation. And unfortunately, most believers, in the last election, 70% didn't even bother to vote. What a travesty. It's part of our responsibility as citizens. And we just thank you for that opportunity. We just pray that the outcome, what we know, will be consistent with your desire for this nation. We can't help but look around and see that we deserve discipline. There's no question. We've been making so many bad choices as a people, as a nation, from the leadership standpoint for years. Congress has been pushing things in the wrong direction for 40, 50 years. And we just pray for people would have the insight that they need to make the right choices. Now, Father, we thank you also for the opportunity to pray for those that are here that have special needs. We remember Caleb and his unique situation. Just pray that you continue to strengthen and provide for him. And especially as he, you know, we thank you for bringing him down through another year and another birthday the other day, and what a privilege. And we just also would remember Jackie and the situation that she goes through every day, the pain that she endures. Just pray that you'd provide for her the relief that she needs. We remember Trina and the tough issues that she faces every day. For Mary Bowers over there in the nursing home. We'd also remember Les and situations that he faces, the issues, the health issues that he deals with. We just pray that you provide for him also. And we would remember, bring before you Jean Francois over there, Mauritius, as he faithfully seeks to serve you, teaching the word as best he has the ability. And we just, and he has the opportunity to reach out to others there. And we just thank you for his willingness to teach your word consistently. And we'd pray for other pastors out there around the nation, that those we know here and there that are also faithfully teaching, but also others we don't know but are faithfully teaching. We just pray that you'd provide what is needed for their particular situations and circumstances in their congregations. Might be responsive to their ministry as they teach the word faithfully, verse by verse, line by line, principle by principle, as they work through the text, faithfully holding forth what is there. We also would remember, and be remiss if we didn't remember the leadership, not only of the nation, but of our military, and all those that are faithfully serving around the world, to guarantee that we have the freedom that we do have. And we just thank you for them and their service, and pray that you'd provide for those that are positive in God consciousness, the things that they, that the hearing of the gospel that they need, so that, God the Holy Spirit can challenge them and convict them of their need of believing in Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to teach your word, and we thank you for what you're doing here among those that are faithful here and consistent to assemble. And we just pray that you continue to provide for us here so we can carry on your word, your truth, being taught consistently. And we just thank you for your faithfulness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.